I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. Tell you when you want to be somewhere and you can't, boy, you really long to be there. And then when you're able to go, you really hasten, you know, and you're thankful that the Lord is gracious to guide you safely down the road. And then you walk in and you get to hear, either you get there, if you're there when singing has already started and the sound starts to flood through the doors before you get into the room, and your heart starts to beat, you liven up, and the joy starts to well up, anticipation, you know. Or if, like yesterday, you come in and our brother's already preaching. For me, that was how it was, not yesterday, Friday. And you're like, oh, what did I miss already? You know, what? I want to catch up. I want to know what he's talking about. Anticipation is welling up for what's coming, what you're going to get to experience. And you have, hopefully, a prayer for what you will get to experience, and maybe an expectation. That's what the anticipation is. And it's a hope. It's a hope of what the Lord has in store for us when we come to worship him. And so often that hope is met. So often that joy gets filled, and you come away from the place saying, "This, it was good. It was good to be in the house of the Lord." But everyone knows the experiences are not always the same. It's not always Friday night of the camp meeting. It's not always Saturday morning of the camp meeting. I mean, sometimes it's Saturday afternoon of the camp meeting, or Saturday night, or it's Sunday morning at your own home church, which I would dare say for most of us here doesn't look like this. A beautiful congregation up to the back, all the way. It's not that way at home for me. I might have people all the way in the back, but there's a lot of space in between. A lot of space in between. But what, and I'm like Brother Darrell this morning. He had six songs. I have about six different texts. But like Brother Darrell said, we just have to pick one now, right? Well, I feel like the Lord will be our helper. I want to talk about our experience in the kingdom and how it's not one only type of experience. We're going to have different types of experiences. And it's sometimes a danger for us to belittle some of those experiences because we think about other experiences. As a text to just kind of hang our thoughts on, in Romans chapter 14. Now, I don't want to look at this in all of its context, because I don't want to take that time, and it's not really the subject, but in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." I would like to not talk about what it's not. So the next phrase is what it is. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, if we can say at the end of an experience, you know what? I feel peace. I feel joy. And I have been instructed in righteousness, and I understand a little more about the righteousness of God and how I can live righteously in this life, then we've had a kingdom experience. And the kingdom has come to us, and we've entered in. Sometimes I think we think that the kingdom experience must be with fanfare and the trumps and just the way we feel that it just wells up inside, and maybe we're shouting, but it's not always that way. We shouldn't think that that God wasn't with us and we weren't in the kingdom just because we didn't feel that overly excitement that we might feel in a really Pentecost Day type of experience. That, no doubt, That was the kingdom. I mean, the Spirit of God came in a tangible, a visible way where their natural senses could detect the Spirit of God. But that didn't happen the next day. That didn't happen the day after that. But if you read about the church right after the day of Pentecost, it said that they went daily, like in one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house with joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I would dare say they were still in the kingdom the next day, though the Spirit of God wasn't dwelling on them in a physical way with tongues of fire and speaking. I mean, they were still in the kingdom. You know, there's times when we might miss the kingdom experience because we're looking for something really grand when really it might be a still small voice. I want to look at a couple of experiences, and they all revolve around the birth of Jesus Christ. But I think we can see experiences that I've had here this weekend and even my short time. I feel like I've had all of these experiences. The first one let's look at is in Luke chapter 2. Actually, two will be in Luke chapter 2, one in Matthew chapter 2. So you'll know where we're going. And this very well known piece of scripture, even been animated and put on TV. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now, just to remind you, where we're talking about is Mary and Joseph had gone to Bethlehem, and there, while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she bore her son. Named him Jesus, laid him in the manger. Now here we are, the same night. And it says in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." I want you to see what's happening here. There are shepherds, and they're in the field, and they're with the sheep. What did we hear Brother Jeb quoted yesterday about in Song of Solomon? If you want to know where the sheep are fed, you go with the footsteps of the flock. You need to be where the sheep are. Okay, and these shepherds, they're and allow me to be figurative, but they're with the sheep. And what happens? A messenger comes, the glory comes, and the messenger tells what? Fear not. Sounds like an opening text from this morning. Fear not. Sounds like comfort is being proclaimed to them. He's got a message for them, and this is a gospel sermon. He's going to comfort them with the news that Jesus the Savior is here. Okay, and so now it gets better because the whole host of heaven, they're there. It's manifest, and they can see him, and there's they are giving praise to God, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." This is magnificent. I mean, this is a moment, an experience for these shepherds that transcends anything they've ever felt. I mean, heaven has opened up, and praise to God is being given, and they're experiencing this, and they are joyful, and they are excited. And then they run. They said, "Let's make haste. Let's go." And they went. And what happened at the end of this experience? They saw Jesus. I mean, they beheld the Savior. They could see him. I mean, naturally with their eyes. To me, I mean, this is a very good description of times when it is just so powerful in the kingdom of God. And we can hear angels singing along with us. We can hear our Savior singing with the church, as he promised he would. We can feel the Spirit in a very palpable way, and we are joyful and we're excited, and then you know what? We see Jesus. We can see our Savior through our eye of faith. We can experience a closeness with him that seems real. And certainly this is a kingdom experience. But let's look at another one. A different type of experience and circumstances surrounding this. I don't want to go yet to the rest of Luke 2. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, this isn't the birth of Jesus. To be historically accurate, this is about 2 years after Jesus was born. I'm not going to get into your any Christmas displays. I'm just saying. Just kind of my thing, talk about history. But so if you understand the setting, about Jesus is about 2 years old. And in chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." And it says, "For we have and how come to worship him." I just want to get that right there and say, what is happening here? And without going into a really long, like, you know, Elder Sonny Piles type explanation of who these wise men are, I'll give you a gist. They came from, like, Persia, and I believe that it's that they learned about the Israelites and the king of the Israelites and the prophecies of the Messiah from people like Daniel, who were in captivity, and where Daniel was made the head of the wise men. I mean, he was elevated by God, I mean, to come up and to advise the king, and he was over the wise men there. How else would they have heard about the king of the Jews? Or even care about the king of the Jews? But they learned. They had learned from someone else. And you know what they did? They put diligent effort into their studies. I mean, they were studying. I mean, they were studying the stars. I mean, because they were, you know, still pagan. But they weren't studying the scriptures, mind you. But they were studying the stars. But they were studying what God had given them, what they understood, what they knew. And they were looking for the king. They were looking for the king of the Jews that would come. And so now they've come because of their study, because of their effort that they've put in. They've come to worship him. Okay. Sometimes, you know, you come to church, I hope all the time, but let's be honest, it isn't all the time, that you come to church having studied, okay? You come to church having read. You have thoughts on your mind, and you haven't expressed them to anybody. You didn't tell anybody what you've been reading. And then you get to church, and the minister gets up, starts to preach, or, like, if you're me, you get to church with your thoughts, and then the minister gets up and introduces a subject that's like, wow, that was what I was thinking of. So what happened? Let's skip past what Herod does, but just to point out, Herod asked his wise men who did study the scriptures, and it corroborated what the other wise men had studied, and it worked together. Truth was found through study. And then says they leave Herod and look at verse 9. It says, "And when they had heard the king, they departed." Now watch this. "And lo, the star which they saw in the east," or when they were back home, "went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, what I take from this is they didn't follow that star nonstop. I always thought that as a child, like they saw the star and it was there every night and they just kept following it. But I take from this that they saw it, they took off running, you know, they went on their travel, but it wasn't there anymore. Then they went in, they get to Herod, and then they come out and there it is again. Okay? And because what happens? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So, I mean, this wasn't there yesterday, or they wouldn't have been so exceedingly great joyful. But this is like when you've studied something, and then you study, and then you come to worship the king, and the minister preaches on what you studied. You see the star that you saw yesterday, and it corroborates what you had already learned from your own study, and then you get taught more, and you should be exceedingly joyful. You should rejoice that God has given, he gave you what you needed. It must have been what you needed because it's what you felt impressed to study. And then, wow, there it is. There's no angels singing. There's no heavens opening up here. This is just within themselves. The knowledge that they sought corroborated with a message that came. And they rejoiced in that. with exceeding joy. I mean, this is kingdom experience. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll tell you what, that cannot happen. I mean, it cannot happen if you're not studying your Bible. Never once have I gone to church and the minister preached on what I read when I had not read. I know it seems simple, but it's a fact. So that's going to take some of our effort, some of our putting in something into the service of God. But when we do that, you can have a joyful kingdom experience that is not the shouting type of meeting. But we could walk away from church and go, a miracle just happened. A miracle like seeing a star from the east and then, lo, there it is again. It's pretty amazing. We should be excited about this type of experience. We'll go back to Luke and see another one. And we heard about this one yesterday. And again, it was like a star for me. It was like a star shone. Luke chapter 2, again, a little further down. This is about 40 days, I guess, if you know the law. 40 days after Jesus was born, and the days of Mary's separation had ended, and she's to go, according to the law, down to the temple and offer her sacrifice. And again, we heard this yesterday, but I want to pull out something that we didn't hear yesterday. So Mary's going where she's supposed to go. Mary, by the law, she has a duty, a responsibility under the law to go to the temple. So do you think that she had a great excitement about going? I mean, was she just like, I can't wait, it's day 38. I'm almost time to go down and to the temple. I don't get that sense. I think that this was the responsibility. This was the duty of all the Israelite women after they had their firstborn child to go and do according to the law. But she's dutiful. Okay? There's a word for that. It's devout. Okay? She's devoted to what she's supposed to do. Now, there's someone else who's devout in this experience. And it's clear. It says it clearly in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. This man was devoted to serving God. He had responsibility and duty to serve God. Okay, I mean, he loved God too, and he served from a motive of love, but he also understood the responsibility and the duty. And we have that. We should always do our worship and service of God because we love him. As we heard yesterday, I mean, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul prays that the church would be rooted and grounded in love. And I used to think, well, that meant be rooted and grounded in the love of God for us. But I think, and I would take a whole sermon just to tell you why I think this, but I think Paul's more telling that church, you need to get yourself rooted in the love you have for God as the reason you serve him. Because that church was serving the truth. I mean, if you read Revelation and the letter to them, they stood on the truth, but they had what? Lost their first love. Okay? I think Paul understood this issue, and he was trying to get them to understand that they had a reason to serve God, and it was supposed to come from the motivation of love. Okay? And, of course, that is because he first loved us, and he wanted us to understand the riches and the depths and the love of God that passed all understanding. It says the height and the depth and the width, I can't remember, but it's like four dimensions there. Certainly our love for God is because he first loved us, but our service to God is supposed to be from love. But it's also a duty. You know, and sometimes you have to do things because it's your duty. And let's face it, you know, like Brother Jeb had to be here. And if he wasn't, you would have noticed. Recently, I was at a wedding of some family members, and it was a late wedding in a town far away. And they were like, why don't you just stay and get a hotel and stay? you know, these cousins were not Primitive Baptists. They're like, why don't you just stay? I said, no, they expect me to be back tomorrow. They're like, it'll be all right. I'm like, no, you don't understand. No, if I'm not there, they will notice. Okay. But you know what? It isn't just the ministry that has a responsibility to come to the Lord's house and serve Him. Now, sometimes I know you're like, I just can't wait to go to church. But sometimes it's like, oh, you know, I want to go to church, but it's hard. Yes, it's hard. It is hard. But it's a service. It's a reasonable service, actually, in Romans chapter 12. And if we're going to be devoted, sometimes we've got to do it when we don't feel the great surge of energy. Sometimes you just got to go. But I want you to see the experience that happens when they do their devout duty. Okay, so Mary goes to the temple because it's her duty. Simeon had this promise, this revelation given to him. Now, granted, no one's revealed anything like this to me. God hasn't like opened my eyes to something no one else knows. But things have been revealed to me. Things have been revealed to you. We heard about it last night in Revelation. Mysteries revealed to us. That's already there. And Simeon's revelation is already there. Okay. And now he's going about, we don't know how long ago he heard this. We just know he had this revealed that he wouldn't see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Okay. And here he is, he goes to the temple. How many times had he gone to the temple? Well, he was devout. So I would say a lot. I would say he went a lot. And today just so happens he went to the temple. Because he's devout, because he's devoted. But today's a day, a special day. Because today, what happens? He sees Jesus. There's no angel singing. There's no trumpets or fanfare. The heavens didn't open up. But what does he get out of this? He says, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So these three experiences are very different. One of them was they were where the sheep were, and God was pleased to open up heaven, and it's a great, magnificent experience that they just were overjoyed with, and they made haste and they ran. And one was these men had studied diligently, and they went to worship based on their study, and they were blessed with seeing the star that they had studied. They were blessed with what they had studied, and they were joyful, and then they saw Jesus. And then you have this one where these people were devout. They were devoted to their duty. They went to where they should have been, and they saw Jesus. What's the common thread in all of these experiences? They saw Jesus. They got to see their Savior. Now, sometimes when we come to church and we come and you don't expect it. I mean, you might have a hope. I mean, based on past experiences that God has blessed us abundantly. Sometimes you just say, well, I'm going to go where the sheep are. I'm going to go where the sheep are. And then that amazing experience. The heavens open up. The angels sing and they praise God in our midst. And we feel that. And we are welled up with inside. And we know. We know that the Lord was here and we see our Lord. Sometimes you see Him in a quieter way. Two of these experiences were much more quiet than the other. But nonetheless, did they see Jesus? Nonetheless, did they get to worship Him? They got to experience the kingdom, but in a different way, but no less the kingdom. Now, what I'd like for us to do with this message is to realize that the kingdom, we need to be thankful. Sometimes that kingdom experience is the peace part. Sometimes it's the joy part, but that joy that is just ours and not the whole. Sometimes it's quieter. Sometimes It's contemplative. Sometimes it's something to meditate on and to go back and study. It's not always the grand experience. I don't want us to belittle that, because that's an amazing thing. And it keeps us going. Sometimes going from that to remembering back on times where, like, oh, this one time at Grace that the Lord just blessed us so abundantly. They were shouting all through the house. And we still talk about that from time to time. But do we ever, like, talk about it in such a way that we think this meeting wasn't the kingdom? Sometimes I think we do. Sometimes I think we've missed the beauty of now for the remembrances of yesterday. Let's not do that. Let's go in. And what do we need to be doing most of all? Looking to see Jesus. Looking to see our Savior. And to feel the peace and the joy that comes when you get to do that. And then to the righteousness, or who is Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And the gospel preaching is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's when you see Jesus. When the preaching shows you Jesus Christ. And then we should learn and be instructed in righteousness. Let's look at I'm going to close with the ending, or as Paul Hart said, the rest of the story from these three experiences. Okay. First of all, when the shepherds went, what happened after they saw Jesus? It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, and it came to pass, when the angels were gone from them, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing. So they see Jesus. In verse 17 it says, and when they had seen it, they made it known abroad, saying, which was told to them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. So they made haste. They were ready to tell someone else. Last night, Brother Mark preached on the mysteries of God revealed, and then we have the secret, and it's kept by telling. These shepherds were ready to go tell it. They made it known. And when they did, it was amazing to other folk, to other people. And we should do that too. We shouldn't leave an experience like this and keep it all to ourselves. We should be telling people. I mean, evangelism is not meant to be me doing that all. I mean, it's you. You telling folks about what God has done for you. Not just that He saved you eternally, but what He did for you this weekend. What kind of an experience you had. It should be known abroad. When we shouldn't hide that under in a bushel. Let's look at what happened with the wise men. The wise men, I think, it's really just a sentence. But I think there's something to pull from it. In Matthew chapter 2, after they get to see Jesus. Okay, so they've studied, they've gone, they're there and they see Jesus. And they worship Him in a particular way. Matthew chapter 2, and I got to find it. Okay, verse 11. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. The end. Okay, that's the end of the wise men's story. So they go and they worship. And the way that they worshiped is they presented their treasures there at His feet. They gave what they had to Him. Now, what I'm thinking out of this is this. You've studied. You've gained knowledge. I mean, you have dug in Scripture and you've gleaned stuff. God revealed it to you. I mean, you're not that smart. But you've gotten some treasures out of the Scripture. But you know, when you go and you see Jesus and you worship Him, you don't think, these are my treasures. You lay that at His feet. Like Brother Mark said yesterday, is by Him, through Him, and then to Him. And we remember that anything we have to offer God, He gave us to give to Him. He's like the father who gives his son the money to go buy the Father's Day present. The father didn't get anything out of that of value except for the joy of his son giving. Paul had the same experience. Paul teaches the churches to support the ministry, to give it. But he tells the Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want,
or not that I desired a gift, but I desired fruit on your behalf. I desired you to have some fruit of the Spirit to give. So I taught you to give, but I don't really want it, you understand, for my sake. And the same thing here, it's we don't give to God because we've got stuff. It's He gave us this to give. He's the one that blessed us with everything that we offer to Him in our sacrifices, including what we've learned in our study. So they laid this treasure that they had at His feet. But then it says, and being warned of God, they went another way. Now, what I take from that is this. Now God's speaking to them and instructing their walk. He's telling them how to go, how not to go. And they follow it. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells them to walk as though you've seen us as an example. Tell them the church to walk as the apostles walked, to follow their example. There's others who don't walk this way, and he's told them before, and he tells them again, but walk according to the example you've seen of the apostles. And then later he'll say, that which you have seen and heard and learned, he says, do it. Walk according to what you've learned. Walk according to the way God is speaking to you. You want instructions from God on how to walk? Go to church more often. Study your Bible. It's there. And then God will speak to you, and then you can follow that. They were warned of God, and they followed it. And lastly, and again in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon, what happened after that? So Simeon, he gets to see Jesus. He worships Him, and he speaks some truth. I mean, he's blessed to speak. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He preaches a nice little sermon here. He said, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. It's like, they knew the Gentiles were coming. I mean, Simeon knew it. The scriptures had told it. It was a mystery hid, but I don't think it was all that hid. I mean, there were some folks that knew the Gentiles were going to be lightened by this Messiah. So then he says, so this is a nice little sermon that he gets to preach because he sees Jesus, right? And then he tells Mary some things that I want to close, so I don't have time to talk about what he told Mary, but it's a truth about the Lord being our Savior. And then verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser, and she was of a great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So we have a sister here that's there, and watch what it says. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This is a devoted sister. And it says, and she coming in that instant, she just happened to walk up as Simeon's telling the truth, proclaiming the truth, and she's there. She hears this. And this isn't a minister. This isn't an evangelist. Okay, but watch what she does with what she gets. It says, she coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She also went out and told others. She gave thanks and went out and told others. So we're going to have different experiences in the church, but they're all the kingdom. Because the kingdom, as the wise men had did, it instructs in righteousness. The kingdom, as it did with Simeon, is peace. The kingdom, as it is with those shepherds and with the wise men, exceeding joy in the Holy Ghost. But what will we do with the kingdom? These people gave thanks. They went out and made it known abroad. The wise men followed God's instructions. And may we do likewise with what we've experienced here and what we experience every time we're blessed to be in God's kingdom. I thank you for that.
I would see Jesus there.